Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
After that, everything else is a letdown.
I brought up my wife just in case you started hating what I was saying and you wanted to throw things at me. With her there, I thought it'd be a good defense for me. I could hide behind her. But what a joy to be here this morning. And my mind just went back and forth over the years that Dan and I have known each other and how God has used Dan in my life. He was being very humble about sharing about me, but actually I told a story to the youth and the college group this morning and shared that, you know, sometimes when you've heard about God and the Word often, that if you're not careful, you can become a little bit complacent. You ever felt that way before? And I remember Dan, we stayed in the same dorm. It's called Woodley Ewing Dorm. And Dan came up to me really excited. And he said, "Man, you have got to hear this verse. This verse is awesome." And I was like, what obscure verse has he found in the Aramaic or the Hebrew or the Greek? And he said this, listen to this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know, if we're not careful, the Word of God, if we don't ask the Lord to renew our joy and to fill us each day with His Spirit, we can start taking His Word for granted, can't we? And we don't realize how powerful it really is. And it really is true, isn't it? That God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce to the deepest parts of our being, the deepest parts of our soul. I'll have Laura share in just a little bit because she's a much better speaker than I am. I hate to admit it. It's hard. But I remember when Eddie and Dan, a group came to Taiwan not too long ago. It seems like a long time ago. But they were ministering in an Aborigine area in Taiwan in a very poor area. There were about 30,000 people in this one area, and there was no church but one, a little church plant. And Eddie and his team, I think your daughter came, is that right, Eddie? I don't know where Eddie is. He's probably run away. He knows my speaking, so he's left. And they did such a tremendous job of teaching VBS and teaching, sharing the gospel and loving on the kids that the principal was just overwhelmed. And he saw God's grace and love through their lives. And that one mountain area, I believe, is forever changed because of them. And I'll tell you, that's just one of many stories. Dan has sacrificially gone all over the world to share the gospel. And I'll tell you one story he may not know about. But he, years ago, he was at another church, and he had a vision to build up young people, as he does today. And there was a group of guys called Life Song, was that right? And they were just a bunch of motley guys who loved the Lord, and they were trying to grow in Christ. And I remember going there and with Dan, Elizabeth, and seeing them practice. And I said, "You know, Dan, we should bring them to Taiwan." And it was like, "Really?" And sure. So next year they were out sharing the gospel with thousands of people. And do you know that they, in their first trip, over 100 people came to know Christ. Over 100. That's all we know about. But then Dan was setting a vision for these guys. And these guys came again, I believe, a year later or 2 years. And they came back with a little bit more experience, but yet also in weakness, trusting in God. And just one story. They were sharing with a group, a young church, a very young church. And that church was growing like crazy. And they went from 200 to 700 in a very short time. And they were sharing on stage, sharing the gospel, their testimonies. And it was a weird acoustic type of environment. And it was so packed that we were afraid the second floor balcony was going to collapse. That's kind of a bad, good problem to have, right? The fire codes in Taiwan aren't quite as strict as here. You know, I was a little concerned though. Things were starting to shake a little. And some 80 people came to know Christ. But that wasn't all. Then a friend of mine, a Korean missionary who's now in Jordan, but he was working with us, asked if we could go up to a place in Taipei, big city, several million, 3 million maybe. Greater Taipei is much bigger than that. And they were staying at a church called Ban Chiao Fuin Tang, which means Ban Chiao Gospel Church. It was a big church. But they were trying to reach more and more people. So brought them up there, but I returned to go back to Taichung, realizing God didn't need me, but he needed them at that time. And they shared with just a packed out group. And like 120 more came to know Christ. And the pastor got back to me, and he had prepared with follow-up teams. And as soon as those people came forward, and that was a lot of people to handle, they got them together in groups and made sure that they understood what the gospel was all about. Because Taiwan is an idol-worshipping, ancestor-worshipping, blatantly materialistic country of highly educated people. That's weird, right? Education doesn't mean you stop being superstitious. And they shared with these new believers, discipled them, got follow-up with them. And he told Barnabas, who told me, in all his 20-some years of ministry, he said that was the greatest movement of the Lord that he'd seen in his experience in outreach. And he also worked in China, too. And so I want Dan to know that. And there's many more than that, too. And so I believe that as I see these candles here, of you guys serving, you are missionaries. Don't think you have to go overseas. If God calls you, don't let anything keep you from it, though. Does that make sense? You know, but you are missionaries wherever you go. And oftentimes, when we leave the church building, we forget. We go home to a meal, take a massive nap. I'm guilty of it. But yet God wants to move in and through us those other 6 days. And we are so encouraged, Laura and I, because you all are getting behind us to help start this outreach church in Phoenix, where the world's largest, most successful semiconductor plant is being built. I hope you all can come out and see that and just pray around it. But it's going to be a challenge, and only God can do it. Just 2 weeks ago, as I was thinking about the massive amount of work that these top engineers in the world, they're the best at what they do. They're better than Americans with engineering these semi. In fact, your iPhones, you're using their chips in your iPhones. And they're continuing to advance these chips. And that's why Apple wants them in America. That's why President Biden flew out there, because he wants them. It literally is a national asset for America. That's why NASA is building a plant with them. So this is a big thing, but even bigger is that God brought them here to America to come to know Jesus. Because all our technology means nothing if people don't come to know Jesus, right? Amen. I'm just sharing from my heart. But pray for us, and we're so excited a team's coming out. I don't even know what to do with all of them. This is great. Praise God. But we're excited. Keep us in your prayers. Laura, share a little.
Yeah, we're so grateful to the Tabernacle and to the Campbells for partnering with us for so many years, not only in Taiwan, but also the team that came out to Texas, and now a team coming out to Phoenix to work with us, and just sharing in the love of God for the Taiwanese people. To have seen the guys that came out, and then the team in 2019 come and share in Taiwan was such a blessing. And then when we moved to Fort Worth, Texas, four and a half years ago, and the vision was not only to be closer to my elderly parents, but to bring the Taiwanese students to the States out of Out of the traditions and pressures and that kind of thing of their culture and of their families, to just immerse them in God's love, and then being able to do that one time and see several of them come to Christ, go back. They're now leaders in the church. So thank you guys for building a safe place for them to come and do that. And we're so excited to do that again. And we couldn't wait. And COVID. And we were stuck in Fort Worth. And we thought, Lord, we love these people so much. There are people that are our friends. We've spent our lives with them. We want so much for them to know your love, to know how much and how deep and how wide you love them. Where are our people? And it really felt like a long 4 years, like agonizingly long. There were lots and lots of struggles. Our kids struggled and we struggled. And then the Lord said, they're in Phoenix. I've brought them to Phoenix, and not just the students, their whole family. And they're not coming for 3 weeks. They're coming for a minimum of 3 years. So there's already well over 1,000 families that have moved from Taiwan to Phoenix. And so from Taiwan to Texas to Phoenix, you guys have partnered with the goodness and the love of God running after, like the song said, running after the Taiwanese people. And we can't thank you enough. And we're so excited for the team that's coming out. So thank you. One last thing. Sorry. I remembered also what I wanted to share, and that we have felt so much like Moses during this journey, right? Like, honestly, I felt like our years in Taiwan were like the Prince of Egypt years. Like, I loved everything about living in Taiwan. I loved the culture. I loved the food. I loved the scenery. I loved my friends and our home, and like it was, and we saw God move. We saw God go from a country that had around 2% believers to over 5%, maybe close to 10%, which is something his folks didn't have the privilege of seeing, but we had the privilege of reaping the fruit of the seeds that they had sown. And then we moved to Fort Worth, Texas, where there's so many Christians and so few Taiwanese. And we couldn't really go anywhere. And it really felt to me like those years in Midian, where Moses was herding goats and sheep and probably wondering what in the world he was doing. And so now as we go to the desert, please pray for us that God will lead his people that he has called from ages past to his kingdom as we lead them through the desert. And okay, that's all.
Thanks, Mark. I'm not sure if I even know what I'm doing with this clicker thing. I call it the clicker thing. That's how technical I am. Why in the world am I working with a bunch of technical geniuses in Phoenix? I call this the clicker thing. But well, let's pray real quick and just thank the Lord for his goodness. Lord, thank you so much. And Lord, thank you for giving us the time to worship you. You are running after us. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. And all our lives, you have been faithful. All our lives, you have been so good. And Lord, I confess there are times where I've forgotten that. And yet you've reminded me. I thank you, Lord. Lord, as we look just a little bit at Isaiah and his calling, I pray that it would just encourage us and challenge us and renew us and just deepen, strengthen, broaden our vision, because we see you as you are. Pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. It's hard not to tell stories of God's goodness. And so forgive me if I jump around sometimes and tell stories of God's goodness. But today I thought we have a beautiful Savior for a broken world. And this world is broken. And it always has been, hasn't it, since Adam and Eve. And sometimes we think, oh, wow, this world is just getting worse and worse. But you know, it has been broken for a long time, hasn't it? And we serve a faithful God who has not changed. He is sovereign and in control. And so we can trust him to meet our every need. And he is able, and he goes before us. So he's able to meet our every need in the future too. And we have today, we know that, to be faithful to him. And I think of the tabernacle and how it's reaching out to so many people in so many different ways. You see the flags here. You see the candlelight. You hear about what's going on in the public schools, how you all are ministering, and prisons. Just talk with David. I'm trying to work through my bitterness against David and Gary. Do you guys know who they are? So we're on the island of Jinmen, and I'm not the smartest guy, you know, in the classroom. And I kept missing the turnoff point in our places that we were going to go to work at. And Gary and David, when they get together, they're brutal. They're brutal. And you know what nickname they gave me? U-turn. And I haven't forgotten that. And the counseling, the psychiatry, the medicine, it's not helping much. But I thought about that. It's true. You know, in life, yeah, probably I have to make U-turns in my life. Amen. I think we all do, but that killed me. And they got us laughing all the time, and they did such an amazing job of ministry there. I don't know if it was Danny or Gary, but he nicknamed our little group of men singing. They called it the Buckethead Boys. And David wanted to know if the Buckethead Boys were as good as the Christian band I had in high school, and I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. But we have a beautiful Savior for a broken world. And I often think about that verse, you know, that says, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, that proclaims peace, announces God's word, you know, and that God reigns, that he's in control. And this is very, very true. Isaiah was a man, probably like us, who struggled. He was a young man when he had this amazing vision. This amazing vision in the year of King Uzziah's death. And King Uzziah was for the most part a very good king. He was king of Israel for about 52 years. And some of you know this story fairly well. I don't want to bore you. But as I've been reading this, I keep coming back to this. And the first time I read the story was in high school. And I remember there's so much that we could pack into this. This you could take a month, just talking about this passage, Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. But I'm going to read it, but I'm going to ask you as we read it to think about how the calling on his life, his commissioning to serve the Lord is very similar to our calling to this day. Things haven't changed. And God is a missionary God with a missionary heart. And God called Isaiah. He commissioned him. He set him on a mission, an assignment, an undertaking, a duty, a charge. And God wanted him to share the gospel with a people. Not sure if I'm touching the right button here, but I think I am. Oh, yeah. But something amazing happened to Isaiah, and let's go ahead and read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, 1 through 9, I saw the Lord. And I think we can stop right there. Isaiah saw the Lord. Every one of us needs to see the Lord for who he is. Sometimes we hear it, we listen to it, forget it, but we really do need to have a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the Lord on the highest throne, the throne of absolute authority. And I often wondered about this whole idea of the train of his robe filling the temple. And you know, the train of a king symbolizes his power, his majesty, his authority, and his importance. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords His train filled the whole temple, the highest temple, the absolute throne that God is on and always will be. And Isaiah saw this. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. These were sinless beings. Seraphim literally means burning ones. They were pure beings. And yet they still covered their faces in the presence of God's majesty and glory. Can you imagine that? These were not wimpy angels, little cupids, little fat cupids with their little arrows. These were powerful beings. And I put myself in Isaiah's place, maybe you have too before, and thought, how would I respond? I think I would have responded the same way. And with two wings they flew, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And sometimes we forget that. The whole earth is still full of God's glory. Last night I got to see the stars in Danny and Elizabeth's beautiful home. And in Taiwan, it was so polluted that we didn't often see the stars at night. But I just looked up and I thought, glory to God. Glory to God. The whole earth is full of his glory. If our eyes are open, we can see his glory everywhere. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I've been in earthquakes before, 6.8, a number of them. And maybe you have. I don't know how bad the earthquakes are here in Virginia. But I've been in a few of them, and they're not a fun experience. I mean, I remember when my little boy Daniel, we were doing ministry in Hualien at the Agape House. Daniel's been there. Danny's been there, Pastor Danny. And I remember one just started shaking, and it was going side to side, but it was also going up and down. And I remember that Daniel was about from me to you in the maroon shirt. I mean, it seems close, but when the whole earth is shaking, it's like scary. And I remember just trying to get to him, and I looked like I probably looked like I was drunk because I was going back and forth and up and down, but I got to him. And then I thought, what about Isaiah? Were just their voices, just their voices. The threshold was shaking in the temple, and it was filled with smoke, symbolizing the presence of God, the holy presence of God. And listen to him, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." In Chinese, we'd say, "Wo wan dan," game over, I'm finished. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And he probably thought because his eyes had seen a vision of God that he would die. Because no man can see God in his unaltered or limited or unhindered appearance and live. He thought, my life is over. But here's something amazing about God's grace. You see God's grace here. Not many years later, but immediately, God sends something to him. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand." I don't know about you, but coals are pretty hot. That seraphim must have been pretty tough. But we know it's hot because it says, "which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away. And your sin atoned for.'" And we just sang about that, didn't we? We sang about that. And God is still that God of mercy and grace. That when we see him for who we are and we see him for who he is, we really see it. We're in no place to say, "Well, I'm a pretty good guy. Pretty good guy." Uh-uh. No, we aren't. Not at all. And Danny used to say something that was very funny about me in college. He used to say a lot of funny things. I'm still forgiving him, working through it. But he said, "You know, Mark lived a long life of sin and debauchery and got saved at the age of 4. You remember. And that's funny. That's funny. But what he doesn't know is, part of that is true. I got saved about 5. But it wasn't because I wasn't a sinner. I was a terrible sinner. I used to steal from my parents. And my dad was not just a Baptist. He was a Baptist missionary. And I'd go in and take money out of my parents' purse. And, you know, I thought I was really cunning and smart. And like 20 years later, I said, Dad and Mom, I just stole from you all the time. And they looked at each other, and they just started laughing. And they go, yeah, we knew that. I go, what? I go, my mom goes, you know, Mark, one time you came into our room, went into my purse, took out the money, and we were standing right there in the corner. So not only was I bad as a kid, I was a bad thief, you know, and we laughed about it, but it's true. I had anger issues. I would lie, I'd cheat, I'd steal. And nobody really had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. And I think we can understand this whole concept of needing our mouth. Really, in this passage, symbolizes our heart, right? Because our heart is what causes our mouth to say the things we say and think the things we think. Let me go on. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I think this is the pivotal point that we all have to come to. And Isaiah saw himself, he saw God, and he said, I'm here. Here am I. Well, Zai Zili in Chinese. Chai Qian Wo. Send me. Send me. And you know, he was broken and touched and humbled when he said that. And that's all God needs. That's all God needs. He doesn't need your talent. He can use them. He can use your gifts. But really, he just needs our willing heart, right? I'll tell you a funny story. I could go on and on. There are many things in this passage. Go home and study it. I studied it for months and months and months, and I'm still getting a lot out of it. But there was a time where a guy named Danny Campbell asked me to go to a mission organization called AIM, Advancing Indigenous Missions. I hadn't been anywhere near where he was pastoring, and I was clueless, and I said, okay, I'll go with Dan. I might as well follow him. And we went to this place I'd never been to, never heard of. And we were meeting with a bunch of pastors, primarily men, right? Yeah, pastors, men. And there were quite a few of them. And we had a special speaker that came. And he was from Nepal. And you'll understand this in a second. He was a prisoner as a pastor in Nepal for 15 years. And I was listening. And we had sent 26 high schoolers to Nepal from Morrison Academy, where I was a Bible teacher, Bible director at this missionary school. I didn't go. I had been sick at that time, so I didn't go. And they could not share the gospel. All they could do was hike and pray, and they prayed and prayed. And at that time, the Maoist communist rebels were terrorizing Nepal. So I'm listening to this amazing testimony by this Nepalese, to me, a hero of the faith. I mean, 15 years in prison for the gospel. And I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. And then Danny did what Danny does best. He said, Mark, now it's your turn. I will not tell you that I was like, no, I have to leave right now. I am not following this guy sharing after this Nepalese brother hero praise. But no, Danny likes to embarrass me, so I went up there. And I hemmed and hawed through talking about the ministry that we were doing in Taiwan. I'm telling the truth here. Is this too vulnerable? But God was working. There, God was working. I mean, in the summer, we had seen hundreds of Hakka come to know the Lord. I wasn't even there, but God was working. So then after that, we start praying together as men. Men, when we praise the Lord for women that pray. And we desperately need men to stand up and lead their families and stand for Jesus Christ all over the world. And we were praying. And we prayed for a good long time. And I was really excited to pray for Nepal. Well, shortly after that, Laura and I went back to Taiwan thinking, well, we shared around the country. It was a great experience. And I was getting together with my outreach band. It was called Freedom Band Syria Time because we went to share the gospel of Christ. It was one of the things we did, work with local churches, help to plant churches, but also wanted to share the gospel, and music was a good way. And I met my drummer on the way up. We had to walk up 5 flights of stairs carrying amplifiers to get up there. No air conditioning. It was an ordeal back when I was in shape. I don't think I could do that now. And I saw my drummer, Cooper, that's his English name. He had long hair. You know, all drummers have long hair. You know, they got to be cool. Rock and roll. And I looked at Cooper and I said, Cooper, how was your summer? And he goes, it was interesting. And he had tears in his eyes. And I said, Cooper, he's not usually like that. And he goes, I went to Nepal this summer. And I go, what? You weren't going to Nepal this summer? He goes, I know. My church, Grace Church, downtown Taichung, asked me to go to Nepal. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. Didn't want to mess up my hair. Didn't want to walk in these high altitudes. Didn't want to eat the food. I didn't want to speak because they weren't going to listen to me anyways. This is what he's telling me. And I'm like, but I went. They needed someone to lead. So me and another guy, Jin Hong, went. He goes, they asked me to speak. Sounds like Jonah, right? You ever been Jonah? I have. So I'm not condemning him. I'm like, been there, done that. He goes, so I got up to speak. I'm in this one area, and there's all these villagers in these high, Nepal, high elevation. It's hard to breathe up there. It really is. And I'm speaking, and I'm thinking, what good is this going to do? I'm listening to him. He goes, two people that couldn't walk came up crawling behind me, and God healed them. People that were deaf could hear. Blind could see. And over 600 people gave their life to Christ. And I'm like, dude, you're kidding. He goes, yes. And the Korean pastor who'd been there for 15 years had never seen anything like it. There had been nothing like that in Nepal. And village after village they went to, God moved in supernatural ways. That doesn't always happen. That doesn't mean supernatural healings doesn't mean people are going to turn to Christ, right? Remember Jesus? He did some amazing supernatural things. And did many respond? Not nearly as many as were there for the show. And all of a sudden I was like, well, that's amazing. And then it popped into my head. Danny hauled me over to this place called AIM or whatever it was. And I remember we'd been praying for Nepal. And I was embarrassed to talk there. And I asked Cooper, when were you in Nepal? You know the answer, don't you? The same time that we were crying out to God for Nepal. Why do I say this? Why do I say this? Because in our weakness, God is strong. If you feel weak and you're looking to God, you're in a good place. Really. The problem with Uzziah is he was a good king. And if you read about Uzziah, he was popular, well accepted, respected by other countries. But in 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says this. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. In his destruction, to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, something only the priests were allowed to do. He dishonored and disrespected God. He treated God with great disrespect. God struck Uzziah with leprosy, and he was an isolated leper until his death. Now, this isn't to terrify us, but it is to help us understand that holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We don't treat him like he exists for us. We treat him like we exist for him. Amen. Does that make sense? Because when we do, then our lives get on fire for God. And we're saying, here am I, send me, because I'm serving the creator of the universe. And this is becoming more and more real to me, even though I'm a very slow learner, that many Christians start out with passion to serve the Lord. Maybe some of us are in this room that we're here. We started out young, passionate to serve the Lord, but something happens, and we start to compromise, and we start to be complacent and apathetic and kind of cold and kind of neither here nor there. There's a Chinese phrase that literally, it's mama hu hu, which literally means horse, horse, tiger, tiger. It means basically you're neither here nor there about anything. And how many Christians have we seen in the media, people we know, who started out well, but their lives have ended tragically? And so today I would encourage each of you, finish well. Finish well and do everything you can to align yourself with other Christians that are watching out for you, encouraging you, challenging you to follow the Lord and to finish your race well. Because he's worthy of it. And this has been speaking loud and clear to me. There are five saws that I think about of the Lord. And I know some of you are thinking like hand saws and that. But he saw the Lord. He saw himself. He saw the need. He saw his calling. He saw his commissioning. And God actually told him that the people that you're going to witness to are not going to respond well. And so we ask ourselves here in America, sometimes when we share the gospel, people are going to not always respond well. I was so encouraged. David said, I was speaking at a prison and five people accepted the Lord and the whole group was praying out loud. And sometimes that happens. But if it doesn't, don't stop sharing and loving and giving and ministering. Because sometimes it takes a long time. And sometimes people are going to reject you. And if they rejected Isaiah and they rejected Jesus, there are going to be times where they reject us. And so, but then there are the times where you see the five or you see the one that respond to Christ and their lives are changed forever. Lastly, before you fall asleep and start throwing things at me, professional musician, saxophonist Peter called me one day and he said, Mark, can you come down? I met this lady at the library. She needs the gospel. Would you come? And I thought to myself, why didn't you share? I think because it was quite a complicated, difficult thing. And her name in Chinese is Ru Yi, and that name was from fortune telling. A lot of people get their name by fortune tellers. You know, your horoscope, you know, were you born in the year of month of this or that, you know, are you Sagittarius, whatever. A Sagittarius, emphasis on sad if you put your trust in that stuff. But he said, I think she needs the gospel. So I was going to Zoom with my little 150cc scooter, high-pitched scooter to go see him. But something made me go, no, I need to bring the vehicle that our mini horse would jump in the back of when we go share the gospel. And I brought this piece of junk car, but it works well. Gets here. Brought it. She shared that I have spent over $300,000 trying to get free of evil spirits. I was like, dude, I'd like to have $300,000. But literally, she'd been to all the big temples. And the monks would cast a little spell over her to deliver her from spirit. Which, did it work? No. And she was bound. She would have visions of swarming worms on the ground, just like that passage in the Bible. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. She'd have visions of that before she knew the Lord. And she'd fall into trances. But none of these monks were able to deliver her, even though she spent all her money. Sounds like the lady with the bleeding issue that did everything she could to get free, nothing happened. So we share the gospel with her, and I asked Peter to pray with her because I always want the Taiwanese men to take leadership, you know, the local men. And so he led her in a prayer, and then she said, "Fong Ju Yesu to Ming, Amen," which means in Jesus' name, Amen. And you know the first words that came out of her mouth? "How much money do I owe you?" And I smiled. She was crying. Peter was crying. I almost cried, but I'm German background. I'm not allowed to cry. Just kidding. Danny's laughing because Mark, you were probably crying louder than everybody. And I said, "Mian Fei, it's free. God freely gives and we freely give." Do you know that lady became a fireball evangelist? She brought her daughter like days later and said, "I want you to lead her to the Lord." And I'm like, I don't even know her. She doesn't know me. So I'm hemming and hawing in our living room. And Sarah's just sitting there waiting. And we go to the door and I share the gospel. I didn't want to push. And Sarah's just waiting for me to ask her to receive Christ. And being the slow, you know, functioning person I am, finally I said, "Jasmine, would you like to receive Christ?" She goes, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." It's not like I had to beat her over the head. She was ready. She accepted Christ. And within a year, she was with a group of Christians up in an amusement park in the Taipei area. And they were reaching out to all these unwed mothers. And she felt led to give an invitation. It was not on the brochure. What do we call it? Our bulletin. Their bulletin. She came up and just said, "I just feel like there's people in here that want to accept Christ." Out here. It was outside. 176 people stood to receive Christ. This is God, right? And I just want to share with you guys are all part of that. And Dan has been a part of that. And I just want you to know that when God calls you, he'll use you in weakness. He'll sometimes use you in strength, but mostly in weakness. Because we can be like Uzziah. Chuck Swindoll said this, "For every 10 men that I know that can handle adversity, I only know one who can handle success." Do you know what that means? Do you understand that? And I believe it's true. The older I get, the more that success scares me. But anyway, God says, "Who shall I send?" And you guys are going. You guys inspire us, and thank you. And I just thank you for the chance to share with you. God is calling us. Our days are few. Redeem the time for the days are evil. And continue to do what you're doing. Praise the Lord. All glory to God. Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.